Everyone say, there is more.
There is more.
I started a series a few weeks back, There Is More. I think that might have been what you're referring to a little bit this morning. And I'm just really excited to encourage you. Are you ready to be encouraged today?
Yes.
Because last time I spoke, I talked about there being more, there is more than this. And so my big idea was not to mistake your current season. See, we're all going through different things. Everyone that's walked into this room today, you know, I'd love to say everything's great, everything's awesome, hunky-dory, we don't have any problems. Life is amazing. But the truth is we've all got different challenges that we're facing, whether it's financially, whether it's with our family, whether it's with work, whatever it is, there's stuff going on. But it's so important to understand that where you are right now is not your final destination. That you are on a journey from here to there, and we've got to walk through our valley. Amen?
Yes.
So this week, this is what I'm talking about. There is more in you. I want this to really challenge you today. There is more in you. What that means is it's there right now. There is more in you. God has already placed more inside of you than you realize.
Amen.
It's just sitting there, ready to be unleashed on the world.
Amen.
Things that you didn't even realize God had put in you are sitting there, waiting to just be activated and flourish in your life. So this message moves us from, well, God has more for you, and that's true, but God has already put more in you. That's what I want you to realize today. And we're going to read this scripture together, Ephesians 2, chapter 10. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When we are his workmanship, that makes us his masterpiece. Do you realize that? You're a masterpiece. I know there's times in life when it doesn't feel like it. In fact, it's very far from that thought. And we doubt ourselves and we're hard on ourselves. And maybe people are hard on us and we struggle to believe something like that. But my word says, for we, that's everybody. That's not exclusive. That's all of us by his workmanship. See, last time we talked about how there is more than this. More than your current season. More than your current struggles, more than your limitations that you face. But this week we're taking it a step further. We're going to take this a step further because often we hear that God has more for us and our minds immediately look outward, right? For the natural, the physical, material, whatever. More opportunity, we can see that. More provision, more finance, more breakthrough, more open doors. But what if, and I want us all to ask this question, what if the first place we need to look when we're looking for more is within? What God's already put in you? What if God's already deposited gifts of faith, wisdom, courage? What if they're just sitting in here? Gifts of purpose, gifts of potential. Man, we all have potential. And perhaps we've overlooked these things because the busyness of life, the activity of life, the things that happen, the things that we endure, maybe that's suppressed what God's put in us. And it's just sitting there. It doesn't go away because God made you fearfully and wonderfully. Even before you were born, he knew you. He thought thoughts towards you. That's what makes you valuable. That's why you're his masterpiece. But just because our path leads us down a direction where maybe we pull back a little bit, maybe we're suppressed a little bit for whatever reason, doesn't change what God put in here. So I want you to stop focusing on what you don't have. This is so important. Stop focusing on what you don't have. One of the great barriers to stepping into God's more is that we become consumed with what we don't have. That's the first thing our mind goes to. We look at our limitations. We look at our shortcomings. Anita already touched on this in the giving message, and she didn't know I was talking about this. So it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. You know, our mind goes towards our lack, what we don't have, our weaknesses, the things we're not good at. And before long, we become experts at explaining why God can't use us. Because we've got every reason that we can think of. And we say things like, Maybe you can relate to these statements. Oh, I'm not talented enough to do that. I'm not educated enough. I don't have enough money to give. I don't have enough experience or enough time. I'm busy. You know, I don't have what they have. And we disqualify ourselves, don't we? Because we look at what other people have. I mean, have you noticed how naturally our minds drift towards that? It's a very natural thing. It's almost human nature. But when God asks us to move forward, we immediately start taking an inventory on what we lack. You know, God clearly says to us, go do something. Like Anita yesterday could have said, oh, I probably don't have the money for the fuel. Probably, you know, I don't really have the time. I'm busy. I've got to prepare for kids. Sure. She could have looked at all the things she didn't have. But instead, she looked at what she had. She goes, well, I've got a car. You know, I've got a bit of petrol. Let's just see how we go. Let's go. And she was obedient. She went. Look at what happened. If she didn't go, that prayer wouldn't have happened. Who knows what might have happened on that road. There's more to the story she didn't share because of time, but very credible evidence that a life could have been lost. And God's so good and faithful. And Anita for stepping out and doing what she did. See, throughout Scripture, God rarely starts with what people don't have. And see, God saying that. Well, you haven't got this, this, and this, but he doesn't do that. He starts with what they do have. Let's read 2 Kings. This is one of the clearest examples of what I'm trying to say, the widow in 2 Kings. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing. See, we naturally go to what we don't have. Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. She didn't lead with that. She said, I've got nothing. Just a little jar with a little bit of oil. But I love her response because it really does sound like us, doesn't it? When God asks us to do something, we look at what we don't have first. I have nothing. But then she catches herself and says, well, except the jar of oil. I've got that. She was so focused on what she didn't have that she almost overlooked what God had placed in her home, what she did have. And that's often how we live. We focus on the opportunities we don't have, the resources, the gifts, the finance, all the stuff that we don't have. That's where we start. But meanwhile, God's pointing to the very thing that you have. Elisha's question, what do you have in the house? What do you have? It doesn't say, well, what does someone else have? What's your neighbor got that you could go and get and borrow? It doesn't say that. It says, what do you have? Because God's miracles often begin with an honest inventory of what he's already provided. That's what he wants us to look at. What's in our hand? And I wonder today, what have we been overlooking that God has placed in our hand? What gift have we perhaps minimized? Or what opportunity have we dismissed? What dream have you buried? What act of obedience have you delayed because it seemed too small? So I'll just skip over that. Because God often starts with small things. Did you know that? Little jar of oil. That's very small, isn't it? It's not much. But man, what he can do with what you have in your hand. See, imagine I walked onto the stage today and I had like an acorn, like a seed like that. And we've talked a lot about seeds lately. And I showed you my little acorn. I don't reckon you'd be very impressed. You wouldn't be sitting there going, ooh, look at that acorn. What an amazing acorn. It's so shiny. You're not going to be doing that. You'd be like, it's an acorn. It's a seed. Nobody would rush forward praising the acorn. Trust me. Even Felix. This is a little acorn, Felix. It's not that exciting. Because all we see is something small when we look at an acorn. It's insignificant, but it's what's inside the acorn. Come on, are you hearing me today?
Yeah.
What's inside the acorn? An entire forest could be in that acorn.
Wow.
The tiny seed contains growth. It contains multiplication. Future generations of trees are held in that one acorn.
Oh, wow.
So the potential's already there. We just don't see it yet. It simply hasn't been revealed yet. And that's exactly how people view themselves. Exactly. They see the acorn, but God sees a forest. Come on. They see limitation, but God sees potential. They see what is, but God sees what could be. You know, this pattern appears throughout Scripture everywhere, and I haven't got time to dive into every example I could find. But Moses thought all he had was a shepherd's staff. David thought all he had was a sling. It's pretty significant what he did with that sling. The disciples thought all they had was a boy's lunch. They fed 5,000 people. Actually, more. The 5,000 men, it doesn't count the women and children that were probably around as well. They were hungry. The widow thought all she had was a little jar of oil. But God has never been intimidated by small beginnings. Never. In fact, I think he gets a little kick out of working through them.
Yeah.
Because when he does that, we know it's him.
Yeah.
How did you use a staff to part a Red Sea? Wow. It certainly wasn't Moses doing that. Zechariah 4:10 says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Come on. You might think what you have in your hand is small. Can I encourage you? Man, God can do really big, powerful stuff when we are, as Anita already shared today, obedient. She practically took my message, but that's all right. Look, ladies first, right? Ladies first. You know, the kingdom often starts small, like it's a seed, it's a step, it's a small prayer, it's an act of obedience. And over time, God multiplies what's surrendered to him. The miracle is in the surrendering. That's what I shared around the giving time last week. Some of us look for the harvest and go, "Oh God, is it God of miracles? Look at my harvest." But the miracle isn't in the harvest. It's in the initial releasing of the seed. That's the miracle. Because that's what we struggle with the most. Particularly, and I say this unashamedly, when it comes to giving. We want to hold on to our finance. We want to stay in control. Again, very human response. But when we release the seed, you can't have a harvest without a release. Maybe you've been looking at your life and thinking, "Well, I don't have much to offer." And maybe you're doing the game of comparison, comparing yourself to other people. Someone who's more gifted or more experienced, someone who's got this more successful, or they've got the confidence to do whatever it is you're looking at doing. But comparison has a way of making us blind to what God's already given us. Because we're too busy going, "Oh, that person's got it all going on, and I've got nothing." That's so not true. Because while you're focused on what they have, you're missing what God's placed in you. And God has placed something significant in each and every one of you. God's never asked you to steward somebody else's gift.
Whoa.
Yeah. He's never asked you to take responsibility for the gift on someone else's life. You have a responsibility to steward what he's put in you. He's asked you to steward your gift. So the question becomes, not what don't I have? Let's stop asking that question and let's ask, what has God already placed in my hand? What do I have? Like the woman with the jar of oil. I've got nothing but this. Let's look at what's in our hand. Because your breakthrough may not begin with receiving something new. We often think that. I'm going to get something new, a new mantle, a new something, and then the breakthrough comes. No, it may begin with recognizing what God's already put inside of you. See, last time I spoke, we learned that there is more than this. There's more to life than this. But this week, I want you to learn this. There is more in you right now. More faith, more purpose than you realize, more gifting, more potential. It is sitting within you right now. And before God multiplies what's around you, he often opens your eyes to what's already within you. So let's make that our prayer today. God, what have you given? Show me, Lord. All I have is yours. What can I use for your glory? See, God's not asking you to start with what you don't have. He's asking you to surrender what you do have. And that's where it begins. Here's my second point today. God often uses ordinary things for extraordinary purposes. Ordinary things. Everyday things. One of the biggest lies the enemy tells people, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy, so he wants to deceive you. And he tells you this, if God was really going to use you, well, you'd have something far more impressive than what you have right now. That's when he comes and tries to sow a little seed in your mind. You'd have more talent or influence. You'd have more money, education, confidence, experience, all of this. You'd have more of that if God was serious about using you. And because of that lie, and that's what it is, it's a lie, many people spend their lives waiting for what they don't have instead of using what God's already given them. And they never step forward and move forward in what God's put in them already because they're too busy looking for something else. But when you study Scripture, you discover amazing, remarkable things. God rarely starts with impressive things. I mean, Jesus himself came as a babe in a manger. It wasn't a big royal procession and fireworks and five-star accommodation. It was none of that. God starts with surrendered things. That's what he starts with. In fact, some of the greatest miracles in the Bible, they began with things that seem completely ordinary. We've covered some of them already. Moses' stick. It's a stick. What's a stick going to do? You can't get much more ordinary than a stick. David had a sling. A widow had a jar of oil. A boy had a lunch. They're all simple things. You know, the disciples, they had some fishing nets. Ooh, fishing nets. And Jesus does a miracle, smashes the nets. It's like, whoa, that's so cool. None of these things looked extraordinary, trust me. But when surrendered to God, wow, they became instruments of supernatural impact. What have you got in your hand? Don't despise what you do have. Don't not use this because you're waiting for whatever you think it's meant to be before you start using or acting or doing or whatever it is. Even giving. We do that around giving. Well, I haven't got enough money, but when I win the lotto, I promise I'll give 10% then. That's not what. What have you got now? I don't care if it's a dollar. Anita said it so well. We don't care about the monetary amount. It's the obedience that God is looking for. And his Bible teaches us about tithing. And we believe in the tithe here. And it doesn't matter if you have $100 and you tithe 10. Or $1,000 and you tithe 100. It doesn't matter. The figure doesn't matter. It's the act of obedience. And when you release the seed, God can work with that. See, one of my favorite examples is Moses. So I know I picked on the stick, but I do love it. When God calls him to lead Israel out of Egypt, almost immediately, he does exactly what we've been talking about. He focuses on what he lacks. Exodus 4:10 says, then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Slow of tongue, he probably talked like that. He couldn't really talk. He wasn't confident in his own ability. And so he went straight to what he didn't have. Moses started listing his deficiencies. Come on, who can relate? We've all done this, people. We've all done this. We look at our weaknesses, our limitations, our insecurities. But God doesn't respond by giving Moses a seminar on public speaking. Instead, he asks a question. So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" Come on, church, that's what he's speaking to us today. What have you got in your hand right now? What is that in your hand, says the Lord. And Moses said, "Well, a rod." The big stick. I remember the cartoon. It's a Foghorn Leghorn, the big chicken on the Bugs Bunny cartoons. "I may speak softly, but I carry a big stick." Anyone else remember that? That's just a flashback from my childhood. No one else remembers that. I just remember that line. "I may speak softly," because I think it was like an old, maybe it was Elmer Fudd that said that. I don't know. A rod, a stick, it's nothing special. It's a bit of wood. It's not impressive. It's a shepherd's staff, and that's all it is. Yet the same staff would confront Pharaoh. God spoke to Moses and said, "You will do my wonders You're going to set my people free.
With a stick! A stick of power.
No, it's just a stick. He turned that stick into a serpent. Now, God did that just to show his power. Because the prophets of Baal did it, and God just went, oh. And his stick, like that snake, ate their snakes. He stretched apart the Red Sea with a stick. God delivered an entire nation with a stick. Why? Because God's looking not for something extraordinary, but just very ordinary, that he may be glorified. He was looking for something surrendered. What have you got in your hand, Moses? A stick. And he used that stick as the Lord spoke to him. Here's the problem with comparison, and we all do it. Don't pretend you don't. We all do it. We all compare. We all look at others and think, oh, they've got it all going on. I think one of the reasons we struggle to see what God has given us is because we're constantly looking at what he's given someone else. And we compare. And comparison is very dangerous because it causes us to undervalue our own assignment. We all have assignments. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've all got to do that, not just the preachers. You might not do it like this on a stage and a platform, but you can be the hands and feet of Jesus in whatever you put your hand to every week. And you're doing that amongst people I'll never get to. The art of comparison looks at someone else's platform or someone else's gifting, someone else's success, or well, they're a person of influence, so you know God's going to use them. But and we limit what we think he can do in us because we come to the conclusion that if I had what they had, well, then God could use me. But that's not how the kingdom works. Imagine David standing before Goliath wishing he was Saul. God made David because he needed a David to rise up and do what David did. Imagine Moses wishing he was Aaron or Peter wishing he was John. It didn't work that way, did it? Esther wishing she was Deborah. That's not how it played out. God never asked them to become somebody else, and he's not asking you to be anyone that you're not. He's asking you to step up and be you. He's asking us to faithfully steward what God has given us. I mean, imagine a tradesman. We've got a few tradies in our church, and they're at a job site. And he opens his toolbox, right? And he's spending the entire day complaining. Any tradies in the room, think of a trade buddy that complains all day. Don't put your hand up because they could be in the room with you. Let's not do that. But they're complaining things like, they're saying things like, oh, I wish I had a different hammer. If I had the really good hammer, oh man, just one hit, bang, the nail goes in. Oh, I wish I had someone else's tools. Because they get it done so much quicker than me because mine's old and blunt and whatever. Or I wish I had the expensive version, you know, the upgraded super mega power drill thing. You can tell I'm not a tradie. I have no idea what I'm talking about. No idea. But I wish I had the expensive version of whatever the tool is. Meanwhile, while they're complaining, no work's getting done. Why? Because they're focused on what they don't have instead of using what they do have. Come on, you've got a set of something, just put that to work, and if it takes you a bit longer, at least work's getting done. But while you're sitting around complaining, the greatest builders aren't the ones with the fanciest tools. They're the ones who know how to use the tools they have. And here's the bang moment, spiritually. Many believers spend years admiring other people's gifts while neglecting their own. Oh, I wish I had that tool. I wish I had that confidence. I wish I had that platform. I wish I was that kind of person. Meanwhile, God is desperately knocking on the door of your heart saying, please use what I have given you. Let me be glorified in what you have within you already. See, perhaps the greatest example is found in the feeding of the 5,000. We talked about it before. John 6 verse 9 says, there's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Look at all those people in the background. I mean, that's probably one hungry bloke's meal. Maybe 2, if you're being generous and sharing. They originally looked at that plate and were saying things like, well, that's not enough. That's too small. How's that going to feed everybody? That's just so insignificant when it comes to all of the people. But Jesus sees things differently, doesn't he? The disciples saw insufficiency, but Jesus saw potential. The disciples saw limitation, but Jesus saw multiplication. And church, that's often the difference between fear and faith, and we all struggle with it. Fear focuses on how small the resource is, but faith focuses on how big our God is. Come on, do we not serve a big God?
Yeah.
My God is so
big,
so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. That's true. Maybe today you're looking at your life and you're saying, well, what I have isn't enough. Or maybe you're saying my gift isn't enough. Or my experience, my resources, my influence, it's not enough, Lord. Well, can I encourage you today, stop measuring your future by the size of what you currently hold. Just let's look at what you have in your hand. God has never been limited by the size of the seed. Come on, did you hear that? He's never been, don't think, oh, what I've got is insignificant, as if you want $2 in the offering. Again, I don't care about the $2. I care about your obedience because it unlocks something in you when you're obedient with what you do have. God's never been limited by the size of the seed. He's always been interested in the willingness of the sower. What if the thing you've been dismissing is the very thing that God wants to use? What if the conversation you think is insignificant leads someone to Jesus? Anita could have thought yesterday, I keep using her as an example, it's fresh in my mind, but she could have heard that prompting from God and having a heart to go get Adrian, and she could have just said, oh, no, I'm too busy. I can't do that. And she would have missed that opportunity to believe for lives to be saved on that snaky road. It's a nasty road, but not anymore. It's a good road now. What if the gift you've been hiding is exactly what God wants to use to bless others? Come on, let's not despise the day of small beginnings and what we hold in our hand. One of the reasons there's more in you is because God has already placed tools, gifts, opportunities and potential into your hands. It's there already. The issue is not always what we possess, it's whether we will surrender it to God or not. And that choice is with you. Because ordinary things, like a stick, in surrendered hands, become extraordinary things in God's hands. So God doesn't need you to have more before he can use you. Let's eliminate that. He can use you right now with what he's put in you today. He simply asks you to surrender what is already in your hand. All right, here's my third point. I've got two more, and these ones are going to be quick. Your environment does not define your potential. Judges 6:12 says this, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He's talking to Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon in the Bible? And he's hiding, really, threshing wheat and just scared. And then God comes to him and says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He's a wuss. He's hiding. He's afraid. So he's as shocked as you are when God says, mighty man of valor. And the wheat thing. Gideon is hiding. He's full of fear. He's insecure. He's overwhelmed. Yet God called out what Gideon could not yet see. God speaks to potential, not just performance.
Yeah.
That's what he's doing for you. He's not waiting for you to perform and succeed and do well, and then he praises you. No, he sees a mighty man, a mighty woman of valor right now in each and every one of you and everyone under the sound of my voice. Because God speaks to potential, not just performance. I've got AI to thank for this picture because you'd never find this picture, but that's an eagle egg and a bunch of chickens. You know, an eagle egg placed in a chicken coop doesn't become a chicken. Am I right?
Yeah.
It's still an eagle. Now, its environment may influence it a little bit, but it doesn't determine its design. Many believers have allowed circumstances to tell them who they are. In fact, too many. Too many believers allow what goes on in your world to dictate to who you are. But like I said last time, It's not the end of your story where you are right now. God has already spoken over you, in you, through you. There's so much more to life than this. Your circumstances, you know, they may describe your situation, 100%, but they don't define your identity. Who gets to do that? God. God tells you who you are. And to that end, I'm going to go super fast through this. You may want to take a photo, because I'm not going to read every scripture reference and every... But I'm going to tell you who God says you are. And there's so many... I haven't even scraped the surface, but I've got two slides, okay? So I'm going to go through this really quick. Hopefully I'm not in your way as you're taking a photo, but if so, you can turn around and do that one. But this is what God says, okay? And I want you... Can you respond? Like, I don't want you to sit there quiet. This is exciting, because this is what God says about you. So if one of these resonates with you, give me a yes, give me an amen, give me a cheer. I don't care if you do it for everyone, it doesn't bother me. But let's just build a bit of faith and excitement about what God says about us. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So I am his workmanship. I am a child of God. I am chosen. I am forgiven. I am accepted in Christ. I am a new creation. I am more than a conqueror.
Yeah.
I am God's friend. I am the light of the world. I am the salt of the earth. I am an heir of God.
Yeah.
I am God's temple. I am complete in Christ. This is the second slide. I am created for good works. I am strong in the Lord. I had to put a bit of grunt in. Strong, because that's what we are. I am blessed. I am redeemed. I am free indeed. I am called. I am victorious. I am deeply loved. I am never alone. I am equipped for every good work. I am a citizen of heaven. Come on. I am God's masterpiece. I know that one's not there at the end, but I threw it in as an extra bonus because I think we said it first. I wanted to finish with that as well. You are God's masterpiece. That makes you valuable. Notice how many of those statements, in fact, all of them, they've got nothing to do with your circumstances.
Amen.
Nothing. None of them say, oh, I am successful. I am wealthy. I am popular. None of them said that. I am comfortable. No. God doesn't define you by your environment. He defines you by your identity. And this is a good example of who you are in Christ. See, Gideon was hiding in a wine press. I just called him a wuss because in the world's eyes, that's what we see. Hiding away, scared, fearful. But God called him a mighty man of valor. Why? Why would he do that? Because God speaks from design, not circumstance. He speaks from how he made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, each and every one of you. Your environment may influence you, because that's very normal, but it doesn't define you unless we let it. And here's my last point today. There is more in your seed than you think. Galatians 6 verse 9 says this, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap." Hallelujah. If we do not lose heart. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Why? Because he wants you to lose heart. If you lose heart, you become ineffective because he strangles you and you are stuck. We don't have to believe his lies. We don't have to grow weary while doing good. Because in due season, we know faith speaks to this, we shall reap a harvest. You know, a seed that looks insignificant and looks small, we talked about the acorn before, it appears powerless. Ooh, the acorn, what's it going to do? But inside a seed is multiplication, a mighty forest in that acorn. And it's not just financial seed. Don't think we're just talking about money, although that is a big part of what we struggle with when it comes to obedience. But I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your talent that God's given you. How are we giving in those spaces to honor God? How are we volunteering? Or how are we intentionally putting time towards advancing his kingdom, talking to people about Jesus? How are we using the gift that he's given us? Don't minimize the gift. Oh, he's so much more confident than me. No, stop it. Step out in the gift that God has entrusted to you.
Yeah.
And be the best you you can be. Because you know what? No one can be you better than you. It's not just a financial seed, but it's a prayer. It's an act of obedience. It's serving. It's encouraging someone. Maybe it's forgiving someone. Maybe it's inviting someone to church or taking a step of faith. But never underestimate what God can do through one surrendered seed. You know, most people celebrate harvest. I spoke to it before and last week when we talked about the offering. But the miracle's not in the harvest. God celebrates seed. Because seed sown is future harvest. Harvest is hidden inside seed forming. See the little shoot coming out? It's cute. That's the beginning of harvest, friends. When that seed is released, placed into the ground, sprouts, and away it goes. See, some people have spent years asking God for more. More opportunity, breakthrough, provision, purpose. Give me more, Lord, give me more. But God may be saying, look, before I give you more, let me show you what's already within you. Instead of looking for the more, the new, the whatever it is, let's do a self-assessment. What do I have in my hand? Because you know what? You're not empty. You're not insignificant. You're not disqualified or overlooked. Because God has placed gifts in each and every one of you. People online as well and watching after the fact. God's put faith in you. He's put purpose in you. He's put potential in each and every one of you. It's just sitting there. And maybe the next breakthrough isn't waiting for a new season and the new mantle and the new whatever. Maybe the next breakthrough is acknowledging what God's placed within you and taking that next step of obedience. Maybe that's what God is waiting for. Because church, there's more in you than you realize. I hope that has been sown into your spirit today. The potential in all of you is great. So I want to make a declaration over you. You can call it a prophetic declaration if you like. I'd love you to stand if you're able to. Because I want to speak this over you. And I'd love for you to receive it. What you could do, again, if you're willing, you know, when you receive a gift, we can put our hands out like this. Some of us like to do this, and that's okay if you've had a shower. But if not, do this. And if you don't want to do either of those, I can't make you. Just receive. I want you to receive this today. I want to declare this over you today. We will not live focused on what we lack anymore. I just want that to sink in. We will not live focused on what we lack anymore. We will not compare ourselves to others. We will not underestimate what God has placed within us. We will use what God has given. We will steward what God has given to us. We will sow what God has given. And as we do, God will take that which is ordinary and he will multiply it for his glory so that it becomes extraordinary and that it may glorify him. Because you know what? There is more in us than we realize in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for your church. I pray for your Holy Spirit to encourage us this week around what we do have, around what we do carry, not our lack. Help us to not have our minds go straight to what we don't have, but Lord, what is in our hand? What gift have you given us? What talent have you given us? And we're not going to compare it to others who may operate in a more confident manner. That doesn't matter. I'm going to commit to using the gift you've given me. I'm not going to wait for the lotto ticket win, but I'm going to be faithful with the little that I have in my hand right now. Because God, I want to trust you at a deeper level than I ever have before. Help us to walk in obedience to your will for our lives. So Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to help us, to protect us, to go before us, behind us, around about us, and make a way where there seems to be no way, and help us this week to acknowledge what you've put in us, that it may flourish as we sow it and see a harvest. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before I close, I'd love to give opportunity for people to receive Jesus. If you're in the room and you've not done that, you haven't made him your personal Lord and Savior, here's what it looks like. I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes, bad choices, and I deserve, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. So I deserve the penalty of death. That's what we deserve as sinners. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but would have what? Everlasting life. And so you can be excused from the punishment that you deserve because of Jesus. And the only catch is this: you've got to accept him as your Lord, believe that what he's done is true, and choose to live for him for all your days. And then say it with your mouth. Confess with your mouth, he is Lord. And you will be saved. So if you're in this room and you've never done that, or maybe you've done it and you've walked away from the Lord and you need to recommit your life, would you just lift up your hand and I'm going to pray for you right now in this moment. Yep, I see that hand. That's great. Excellent. Anyone else? Anyone else want to just surrender your life to Jesus today? Praise God. Well, let's all say this prayer together, because we need to. The Bible says, work out your salvation every day with fear and trembling. We need to acknowledge what Jesus has done and make it like it's new every day. Let's not get, the world gets very settled and like samey, and oh, I've done that, and it doesn't have the same influence anymore because, you know, familiar, that's the word I'm trying to find in my head. There it is. We get familiar. Oh yeah, I've been a Christian since the days of Noah, I'm all good. No, every day, let's work out and remember what he's done for us and be thankful and grateful. So let's pray this together. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you came, died on a cross, paid the price for me. All my sin, all my bad choices are forgiven because I choose to accept you, Jesus. So Lord, all of my days, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to call you my Lord, because you defeated sin and death when you rose again on the third day. You conquered hell and the grave. And because you're victorious, I'm victorious. And I receive that today in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Give him praise. God bless you. So that person who's ringing, that's their prayer as well. We love them, whoever that was. But hey, God bless you. Let's have morning tea and fellowship. Don't run away. Don't forget to collect your kids' parents. That's a good thing for our kids' leaders. No, not our problem. collect your kids. Have morning tea. Have coffee. Say hello to someone new. Give Stephen Frinney high fives and hopes to support them in their business. And be blessed. Have a great morning.
Bye.